When I was in college, I worked for 4 years under my father's ministry of youth development and organized a Christian Big Brother and Big Sister organization called Youth Advantage. And then when I was getting ready to graduate from college and go off to seminary, my father sat me down one day and offered me the chance to take over the nonprofit ministry that he had started almost 30 years before. I would have had a steady income, the opportunity to lead a significant Christian ministry, and the freedom to take it in new directions. But I wasn't sure that following in my father's footsteps that closely was what God wanted me to do. And I told my father that I wasn't sure. And so after graduating from seminary, I started into parish ministry and in many ways have never looked back. I don't know how many generations in Simon and Andrew's or James and John's family were in the fishing business, but I imagine it was quite a few. There must have been great pressure for them to carry on the family tradition, if only to make a living. But they didn't. They chose to follow a different dream, the dream of God's kingdom. And Mark tells us about that in his Gospel, chapter 1, beginning with verse 14. Listen for God's word to you. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went on a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. May God add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of Scripture. To my mind, this text raises a very simple question. Why follow Jesus anyway? Obviously, being part of the Kingdom of God movement got John arrested. Such events as these should have given Simon, Andrew, James, and John enough reason not to follow Jesus. But they followed anyway. They left their nets and their families, their family businesses, and everything they knew. And they left it all immediately to follow this preacher from Galilee. Why? Well, I think there was something about Jesus' message and something about his person that made Simon, Andrew, James, and John want to follow him. Let's look first at Jesus' message. Jesus proclaimed the good news of God. There's so much bad news in the world. It's no wonder that Simon, Andrew, James, and John found Jesus' message refreshing and attractive. In Proverbs 25:25, we read, "Like cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country." What was this good news that Jesus proclaimed? The use of this phrase in the way Jesus used it goes back at least as far as Isaiah the prophet. In Isaiah 52, verse 7, we read, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of the messenger who announces peace, who brings good news, who announces salvation, who says to Zion, 'Your God reigns.'" Jesus was preaching this same good news of the reign of God, the kingdom of God, Despite outward appearances, with Rome ruling over Palestine, according to Jesus, God was still in charge. And the same is true for us today, no matter who sits in the White House. But don't miss the fact that Jesus is making a great claim here. John the Baptist proclaimed that the kingdom was coming. Jesus said, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God has come near." In other words, the kingdom has come near in my coming. Furthermore, Jesus demanded a response to his message. He was like a waiter asking for the order. He issued a clear invitation, repent and believe in the good news. Tom Wright explains what repentance would have meant for Jesus' first century Jewish audience. First, he says, it meant turning away from the social and political agendas which were driving Israel into a crazy, ruinous war. We can imagine someone saying that today in a country where ideologies are driving half the population into violent behavior. Second, it meant calling Israel to turn back to a true loyalty to Yahweh, their God. And as anyone with a smattering of knowledge of the Bible would recognize, this was what had to happen before God would redeem Israel at last. The call to repent is part of the announcement that this is the time for the great moment of freedom, the moment of God's rescue. So that's repentance. Jesus was calling people to a change of mind that would result in a change in direction. But what does it mean to believe? Jesus invited people to believe in the good news. He called people not simply to believe a certain report, but to believe in it, to entrust themselves to it. The story is told about a national magazine who assigned a photographer to take pictures of a forest fire. They told him a small plane would be waiting at the airport to fly him over the fire. So the photographer arrived at the airstrip just an hour before sundown. And sure enough, a small Cessna airplane stood waiting. He jumped in with his equipment and shouted, "Let's go!" And the pilot, a tense-looking man, turned the plane into the wind, and soon they were in the air, but they were flying erratically. "Fly over the north side of the fire," said the photographer, "and make several low passes." "Why?" asked the nervous pilot. "Because I'm going to take pictures," yelled the photographer. "I'm a photographer, and photographers take pictures." And the pilot replied, "You mean you're not the flight instructor?" Sometimes our trust is misplaced. But when Jesus calls us to place our trust in the good news that He proclaims, our trust is not misplaced. I don't know of anyone who's ever truly trusted Jesus who's been disappointed. Part of the invitation that Jesus issues here is not simply to believe in the good news, but to follow Him personally. The message and the messenger are inseparably connected. If we believe His message, then we will follow Him. Not just a set of instructions, but Him. Greg Gilbert tells this story. He says, "I started trying to teach my son to swim early on. It was a chore. A year or so old at the time, the little guy didn't like getting water in his face in the bathtub, much less this massive ocean of a pool that he was staring at now. At first, teaching him to swim meant getting him to splash around a bit on the top step and maybe putting his lips in the water to blow some bubbles if he was feeling really brave. Eventually, I convinced him to walk around with me in the shallow end with a death grip around my neck, of course. And once we mastered that, it was time for the big show. Jumping off the side. Fulfilling my God-given duty as daddy, I lifted him out of the pool, stood him on the side, and said, "Come on, jump!" I think at that moment, my one-year-old son wrote me off as a crazy man. The look on his face in about 2 seconds went from confusion to dawning understanding to amused rejection to outright contempt. He frowned and said, "No, I go see Mommy." Again, acting faithfully on my solemn responsibility as a father, I refused to surrender, chased him down, and eventually convinced him, with various bribes, to come back to the pool. And so we came to the moment of truth. I jumped into the water again and stood in front of him with my arms outstretched, watching him bob up and down in his swimmy diaper, as one-year-olds do, when they kind of want to jump but not really. "Come on, kiddo," I said. "I'm right here. I'll catch you, I promise." He looked at me half skeptically, did one more little wind-up, bouncing at the knees, and then fell into the pool in what was more of a flop than a jump. And I caught him. And after that, we were off to the races. "Do it again, Daddy, do it again!" And so commenced half an hour of jump, catch, lift, reset, jump, catch, lift, reset. And when it was over, my wife and I started to worry that maybe our son had gotten a bit too comfortable with the water. What if he wandered out to the pool when no one was there with him? Would he remember all the times he'd jumped safely into the water and decide he had this pool thing whipped? Would he jump again? Over the next few days, we watched him around the pool, and what we saw both comforted me as a parent and touched me deeply as a father. Never once did my little boy think about jumping into the water, at least not unless I was standing underneath him with my arms out, promising to catch him. And then he would fly. You see, despite all his apparent successes, my son's trust was never in his own ability to handle the water. It was in his father. And in his father's promise, "Come on, kiddo, jump. I promise I'll catch you." In a similar way, I think, Jesus invites us to follow him personally, to trust in him and not in our own abilities, to jump when he says jump. He also promises that if we do that, he will make us into fishers of people. He will make us, in other words, into reproducers who can effectively call others into his kingdom movement. Why did Simon, Andrew, James, and John follow Jesus? I think it was partly because of the message, but also because of his person. As I've already suggested, there was something about Jesus that was unlike any other teacher they had ever met. His claims were unique and his personality magnetic. Greg Gilbert's son trusted him and followed him into the water because Greg was his dad. I think there was something about Jesus that made Simon, Andrew, James, and John recognize in his words the sound of their Heavenly Father's voice. Mark Galley writes about President Theodore Roosevelt and how he was a charismatic figure who made quite an impression on people. One journalist, William Allen White, wrote of his first meeting with Roosevelt in 1897, and he said this, "He sounded in my heart the first trumpet call of the new time that was to be. I had never known such a man as he, and never shall again. He overcame me. And in the hour or two we spent that day at lunch, he poured into my heart such vision, such ideals, such hopes, such a new attitude toward life and patriotism and the meaning of things, as I had never dreamed men had. And after that, I was his man. And then Mark Galley draws this application. If a mere mortal can have such an effect on another, how much more our Lord? If we will spend time with him in prayer and in scripture, we too will find our hearts filled with vision, with hopes, with a new attitude toward life and the meaning of things. And afterwards, we too will say with thankfulness, I am his. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this story that we've heard so many times. And in many ways, it's amazing to us. Amazing that these hardened fishermen would get up at a moment's notice and follow this man who they hardly knew. And so even in that, we see that there must have been something very special about Jesus, very magnetic, that drew these men to him, that made them want to spend time with him. Lord, help us to realize that your promise is no less today. You want to spend time with us. And you want us to spend time with you, getting to know you, and getting to know what it's like to follow you on a daily basis. Getting to know what it's like to wake up every morning and wonder, where is Jesus going today? And how can I follow him? Lord, we pray that as we continue on this journey together, you will give us answers to those questions. That you will help us to see what it means, what it looks like for us to follow you where we live in our day and in our time, and for your honor. For we ask this in your name and for your sake. Amen.